study of the royal ambassadorship that all of us have from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we are royal ambassadors because we are members of the royal family. We are currently studying the degree to which our destiny involves our ambassadorship as well as our priesthood. And I believe personally that the Word of God makes it clear that between ambassadorship and priesthood, they are very much related. The one is really the other side of another. It's just like a coin with two sides. You cannot divorce priesthood from ambassadorship, and you cannot divorce ambassadorship from priesthood. But you must learn to differentiate between the functions of each. And I think many have gotten it mixed up. As I said earlier, we have people that think that production is the means by which the believer grows. And that is incorrect. As a matter of fact, you will see throughout the Scripture that production is the result of spiritual growth, not the means by which it occurs. Now the next question that comes up is, how does the believer grow spiritually? Through the function of his ambassadorship? No. It's through his function of his priesthood. You see, under the priesthood of the believer, you have the right and privilege of privacy. And this is why, if only one person showed up this morning, I could not teach. Oh, I could teach, but it would be improper. Why? Because that person's privacy would be intruded upon. That reminds me of a story which some of you have heard before, but guess what? You're going to hear it again. About a man who lived next door to a church. And every Sunday, he would say to the pastor, "Boy, you really gave it to them this morning." And so on this one occasion, there was a terrible storm. And he was the only one that showed up. And so the pastor got up and figured, "Well, I've wanted to tear into this guy for years, and so here's my opportunity." And so he directed the message right to him. How do you suppose he reacted? He went to him afterwards and he said, and I quote, "It's too bad the others weren't here. You really gave it to them this morning." In other words, he never got a thing. Well, I wouldn't do it because I'm not authorized to do so. I cannot teach God's word and protect your privacy one-on-one. But see, I can get up here and make a statement such as, some of you are not living the Christian life according to the word of God. And I could be objective about it, and you could sit there and say, "Well, I am, so you must be talking about somebody else." Fine, see? Privacy. Or on the other hand, you might be sitting there saying, "Yeah, he's talking about me." Well, don't bow your head. Learn how to have a good, what's the word, poker face. Whatever that means. You know, whatever you have in your hand, whatever's in your life, when you're being taught, just sit and look. Get that little smile on your face. Some of you learned how to develop that beautifully. It's kind of like this, you know? Even though you're getting shot, I'll smack you alongside the head with a verse and you go. Of course, generally I can tell how long somebody's been here because if they haven't been here too long, boy, do they get a look of shock on their face. Ambassadorship. While priesthood of the believer emphasizes the daily function of the intake of God's word and advance to spiritual maturity, the ambassadorship emphasizes the production in the Christian way of life. But don't get the two confused. I know many churches and denominations that want young believers to produce, and they try to get them active in the local church almost immediately. That's wrong. And I think that's why many young believers get burned out very early in their Christian life. And then they get into that kind of a lullaby baby mode. They just lull to sleep. Number one, they haven't been taught. Just imagine you're starting out on a job. First day on the job, you have no training whatever. And the boss comes to you and expects you to do something that's equivalent to the experience of someone who's worked on that particular job for 25 years. Now you're still a novice. You're in training. Remember, guys and gals, when you were in the service, they had OJT. And OJT was on-the-job training. That's where you worked with someone who knew what they were doing, or at least they thought they did. At least they'd learned it the military way. That made it important. You know, we always had a kind of a joke in the Air Force. We'd say there's the right way and the wrong way and the Air Force way. And they had their own little idiosyncrasies. You did it their way, whether you liked it or not. And they weren't very much interested in what you thought. I suppose the Marines have the same thing. And we're just about outnumbered with Marines and Air Force, but we're gaining strength. And we even have some Navy people thrown in. And ironically, at least two from the Army. Wow. Possibly more. One was an enlisted man, the other was an officer, and they sit very much apart. We've had Marine fighter pilots here. We had, for a while, a man who had actually received the Congressional Medal of Honor. He used to sit about where Gary's sitting. In fact, he sat where Gary is sitting. And I can remember when the colonel was here in 1989, he asked the Medal of Honor recipient to wear his uniform. Well, folks, some years had gone by. And boy, did he look ridiculous in that uniform. It was kind of like this, you know? And he tried to bring his jacket around his belly, and it just kept popping buttons, so he left it open, which looked even more ridiculous. He had that Budweiser spread, you know. Once you learn to distinguish between your priesthood and your ambassadorship, you're on the road. And you're on God's path. You see, you grow as a result of your priesthood. Your priesthood is being used right now. I'm using my ambassadorship. I've already used my priesthood in study. My granddaughter came in this morning, Gracie. And she said she saw I was working on the computer, and I guess, well, with children, you know, they see a computer and they want to play games. And so she says, what you doing? And I says, I'm studying. And there's a little pause there, and of course I had Isaiah 33 on the screen, which I will teach sometime. And so she said, oh, I see, you study so that you can teach the adults. Right. And I said, now, why don't you let me study? Okay. She went downstairs and watched cartoons. But see, that's my priesthood function. I've been doing that here for almost 30 years. Functioning in my priesthood. And then after I've learned the things that I expect to teach to you, I come here and function in my ambassadorship. Now, you learn through the function of your priesthood. As soon as you go out those doors, ambassadorship takes over. Remember, our priesthood is the believer's representing himself before the Lord, whether it be in prayer or whether it be in the concentration of the intake of the Word of God. Whereas ambassadorship is where you represent the Lord before people. Notice I said people. I used to say to a lost and hungry world, but I've added something to it. Because for some reason I've noted over the years that people can admirably represent themselves to the unsaved, but they have difficulty in living with each other as believers. That's a part of our ambassadorship. Our treatment of others. And as that begins to develop, you then begin to learn what unqualified love is all about. You don't think that God loved us because he saw some quality in us, do you? Now, you may think he did, but I got news for you. The book of Romans makes it clear that he didn't see anything in us. In Romans 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh after God. We've all become unprofitable. Romans 5, for God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet, what? Good people, nice people, good looking? No? Old, young, indifferent? Old who wants to be young? Young that want to be old? Why do the young people always want to be older? And the older people always want to be younger. You know where I want to be? Exactly where I am right now. I don't want to be a day older. It'll come. And I certainly don't want to go back and make the stupid mistakes I made in my 30s and 40s. You're oriented to time when you know today, the present. Now, women are trying to fluff this and bolster that and stuff that and enlarge this and reduce that and pluck this and remove that so they can gain some kind of semblance of their youth. You can't outrun it. Just live with it. Be content. Now, I'm not saying you can't use whatever's available, but don't get ridiculous about it. You know, these people that have had so many face jobs that everything's tucked around the back of their head somewhere under a bundle of hair. As a matter of fact, now they're finding out that as a woman gets older, God protects them by putting a little weight on them. That's right. Because now they have something to fall back on when they become ill. Whereas the skinny minis don't have that. Now that's no excuse to go out and stop at a restaurant and gorge yourself on the way home. See, I always have to qualify everything. I've told you repeatedly, there's nothing in God's Word about the partaking of alcoholic wine. But I have to say with the same breath, that doesn't mean go out and get a jug on the way home and see how fast you can polish it off. Because Pastor Miller said there was nothing wrong with it. Now, we have people here, they can't even smell a cork without going ballistic. So you're the type, just stay away from it. Okay? And since I'm on the subject, let's get that cleared. The Christian way of life is not a series of do's and don'ts. If it is not taught expressly in God's Word, by verse or by principle, don't you ever impose that upon someone else as a standard for the Christian life. You don't do it, that's fine. Remember, the worst people in the world are ex-anythings. Okay? Ex-smokers. Well, it happens. Ex-husbands. Ex-wives. Ex-policemen. You know how critical I become as I'm driving along, and whether it's at night or whatever. Same, there's a violation. There's another violation. There's another one. Why didn't I see those when I was in a patrol car? I remember I was in my own vehicle one day, and I must have annoyed some teenager. And so he decided that he was going to give me half a peace sign. And so I got my badge out, and I put it up in the window, and told him to pull over. And so he pulled over, and I said, how would you like me to take that finger, break it off, and shove it down your throat? He says, no, sir. I said, don't do that. You never know who's on the other end. One night I was coming home in my white Cadillac convertible, and a bunch of teenagers pulled up alongside of us in a pickup truck, and they had beer and all kinds of things, women in the back, and they were hooting and hollering, you know, and throwing beer around, and so They said, "How are you doing there, guy, with that white Cadillac?" And I just reached in, pulled out my badge, and I put it up like this. Boy, you want to see them at the next stoplight. They're all like this. I almost wanted to say, what happened to the hooting and the hollering? That back of that pickup was just going up and down, and they were just having a blast until they saw me. I loved it. I loved it. Talk to Brandon. He'll tell you stories that are just as exciting as mine, I'm sure. Only he's got a bigger area than I do, or did. Priesthood, representing yourself before the Lord. Ambassadorship, representing yourself before the world. And whether you realize it or not, I'm sure you're knowledgeable of these very important factors. But whether you are actually witnessing to someone verbally is not important. It's your life. Wasn't it recently we heard somebody say to someone else, "I don't know what that person has, but whatever they have is exactly what I want." Didn't we have that recently with a missionary? Somebody was speaking here because I was sitting there. I've used that statement before myself because I know of an experience many years ago where a young man became a believer and his buddy saw a difference in his life. Oh, I know what it was. Someone was telling me about one of our children in school. Yes, it was yesterday. It wasn't a missionary, it was a missionary, Colleen Seitzberg. Not a missionary speaking here, but a missionary going to Russia. Or Belarus, excuse me. You know, we have to be politically correct. And she had had an opportunity this year to lead a young person to Christ. And it was marvelous in her classroom situation. You know, you don't realize how many young people who have come out of Westside Private School came out as believers as a result of the evangelistic efforts. And yet, that is not the intent of the school, you understand. It's to generally minister the needs of our young people, but to educate them with a fine education. And I meant what I said the other night at the meeting. I'm convinced there's no place in the world that anybody can get the education that Westside Private School affords. And if I wasn't involved as the pastor of this church, I'd be still teaching in that school. And maybe we wouldn't have the problems with principals and so on. But the parents notice the difference. And the parent says, "I don't know what you're doing or did to that child, but that child comes home and reads its Bible, and that child prays, and that child..." Really? As young? And I don't know the age. What's the age, Colleen? 8 years old, an ambassador for Christ. Recently, we had a team of young people canvass the entire area across the street. I don't know how many homes you guys hit. 1,000? 2,000? Ambassadorship. So we didn't see the floods coming in on Sunday morning. The word went out. The choice was there. Secondly, this ambassador service can be a function of one's spiritual gift or obedience to command of a service function as taught in the word. You know, sometimes I think we get to the point where because we know what our spiritual gift is, as I said recently, we want to specialize. And so if anybody asks us to get involved in anything that's outside of our expertise, no, that's not my job description. You know, almost the union mentality. You know, would you hand me that pair of dykes, the electrician says to the plumber, so I can clip this wire? And the plumber says, "No, I cannot do that because that is not a part of my job description." "Oh, give me the pliers, would you?" "No, I cannot do that." I would think there'd be a little bit, maybe someone would be electrocuted or someone get hit with a lead pipe. I'm not sure. That does not promote tranquility, you understand, and peace. Sometimes I think local churches have become local unions. It's not the AFL-CIO. It's whatever your spiritual gift happens to be or what you think it happens to be. And sometimes there's a vast difference. The younger you are, the more desirous you are of the super gifts. You may not have it. I'm going to wait until you get a little older before I tell you what the super gifts are. Point two, this ambassador servant. I miss that. Don't wait too long. All right, Maurice. Well, you'll know. See, absent from the body is knowledge of your super gift. Don't wait too long. I don't know what we're going to do without you, guy. Not that I'm trying to get rid of you, you understand. But I think we have to agree that 50 years from now, Maurice will not be around. Nor will I, for that matter. We might even consider 20 years from now. See, I'll be 85. I may be around, but that's about it. Just round. Where's the pastor? He's rolling out in the parking lot. He has to be held up so he can speak. And then they have a string. They have it attached. It's either the function of your spiritual gift or obedience to a command service of Scripture. You know, we're all commanded to do certain things, even though it may not be directly involved with the exercise of our spiritual gift. Thirdly, since maximum production involves spiritual maturity, it is obvious, to me at least, that the attainment of spiritual maturity results in maximum effectiveness in the area of your royal ambassadorship. See, you learn as a priest. You go out the door, you begin to function. That function, then, is the experience of what you've learned. You can't experience something you haven't learned. Now, that was proved to me when I was in the military. We had these kids, you know, they came out of school, high school that is, and they joined the Air Force. And back when I was in the Air Force, you had to join. There was no enlistment concept. Of course, the fact that I was threatened when I received my pre-induction physical for the Army, I decided to join. And I had 3 years of aviation mechanics experience. And so I bypassed from basic training immediately onto the job. Well, the others had to go to, I think it was Shepherd Air Force Base, where they were taught aircraft mechanics. Well, unfortunately, some of them got out of that school lacking. Excuse the pun. Lackland Air Force Base. Anyway, they got to Williams and or to Luke, and back then we had T-33s. And F-86s, both of which had, the T-33 had two tip tanks. And you could eject the tip tanks while the aircraft was on the ground. And there wasn't a year that went by that some stupid person out of school would wonder what that red button was. And all of a sudden you've got JP-4 all over the hangar floor. And this guy that had a stripe doesn't even have sleeves anymore. We had one in Lackland, or rather Shepherd, that actually ejected in the hangar. Yeah, he pulled the two red flags and pulled both handles. That's brilliant. Sure, the canopy was up, but it was a closed hangar. So they scraped him from the top of the hangar. He didn't make it. We had live weapons, 30 calibers, in the T-33s as well as the T-6s. which was a riot, by the way, but nevertheless, I'm talking about back in the 50s, 52, 53. And every so often, you'd see an aircraft come in with a sign hanging from it, guns cleared, which means they had to clear the weapons, the two 30 calibers up front, before it came on the flight line. Well, some guy apparently forgot to do it. There was the sign. And one of the mechanics got in, flipped the switches, and hit the button on the joystick and sent out about 15 rounds across the flight line. Fun time. Matter of fact, I had a friend that was refueling an airplane, and the cap had a chain on it. And after he refueled the aircraft, he looked down, couldn't find the cap. He saw it about 75 feet down the runway. One of the rounds had hit that cap. And it was about this far away from him. Well, there was a few kind words said to that young man who had signed that sheet. These guys didn't know what they were doing. And they almost cost the lives of other people. That's why basic training for the military is so strenuous. At least it used to be. The same with police basic training. Brandon and I spent about the same amount of time in South Phoenix. I went in June. When'd you go? Yeah. Wimp. I was there in the middle of June. And every day we ran what he kept telling us was a mile. What a liar. Now, I'd always come in last, but I always came in. Well, I was in my 40s. And we trained and we trained and we trained and we trained. Why? Save a life. Save a life of a private citizen, save a life of your fellow officer. You know, a lot of women don't understand that with cops. They just don't get it. They don't know why, for example, two male officers are so bound together. When they have a partner, it has to be that way. Their lives depend on each other's knowledge of each other. And they expect certain things. I've heard some wives say, you talk about him more than you do me. Well, when he's on the job, he does. And he better be talking about and thinking about what his partner's going to do. I've been in a situation, I'm very glad I had a partner. I'm very glad I had a backup. I'm glad I had a radio. Help! I remember one time I stopped a guy on Camelback. This guy was just short of 7 foot. I'm not noted for my size, as you can well see. Now, we were told at the academy, determine when you get out of the car whether or not you're going to write a ticket. I saw this guy, I said, I'm not going to write him. He's going to crush me. His hands were bigger than my face. And then as I looked up, I saw a backup. What a sight that was. Man, I whipped out that pen. Would you rather that I was other than honest? Since maximum production involves spiritual maturity, it is obvious that you've got to apply your priesthood and then subsequent your ambassadorship. You learn here, and then you learn how to do it out there. How much room do you have here for experience? None. I'm the only one that's experiencing anything right now. Why? Because I'm functioning under my ambassadorship. You're not. Occasionally, Maurice does. Point four, the filling of the Spirit is an absolute necessity for the function of ambassadorship. I think that goes without saying. But see, too often we have people that excuse their conduct by sincerity. And then they're offended by virtue of the fact that they were misunderstood. And let's get one thing straight. That's never the excuse for proper behavior. Sincerity is never an excuse. You can be sincere and cause the death of another. You can be sincere and be completely out of line. Later on in our study, we may not get to it this morning. I'm hoping to. I'm ready for it. We have the weeping ambassadors. These guys were sincere. The text is Isaiah 33. Don't turn to it now. They had made, in all sincerity, peace with the Assyrians. And they said, look, just to show you how, in good faith, we've done what we've done. We ambassadors have come here to tell your ambassadors that we no longer have weapons. We're ambassadors of peace. Well, these Assyrian ambassadors couldn't get back to their leaders quick enough. The Jews have disarmed. They got the army together, and they defeated them. And then the prophets wept. And the ambassadors wept. But they were sincere. Does that sound familiar? We've got people in high places that are trying to get the Jews to disarm. No way. We've got people in high places that are getting us to disarm. Stupid. As long as we're in the devil's world, we're going to use the devil's implements. We're told to do that. And bringing your weapons to a church and having them melted into crosses is not the way to do it. I just thought I'd get that off my chest. Every so often I read in the paper where some goofy group, and it's in Los Angeles, it has to be in Los Angeles, asked their congregations to bring their weapons, and they put them in a big barrel, and then they had them all melted down, and they handed them back. That's great if you're going to go against Dracula. You know, just whip out the cross and go... Now again, I'll make it very clear, I'm not a warmonger, but I do understand that there are people that despise us as a nation, and we've got to be militarily strong. And we are not going to send ambassadors to other countries and tell them, come and visit and see that we've completely disarmed. They're waiting for that. And that includes, by the way, the Ruskies. Just thought I'd mention that too. And then just neighbors to them is another group. A small group. Listen, we are the richest country in the world and we are the most productive. We can actually produce food that can feed the world. Don't you think someone wants that? So the filling of the Spirit is absolutely necessary for the function of ambassadorship. And if you're not filled with the Spirit, then you're going to be sincere and sincerely wrong. You're going to come up with these horrendous ideas that sound so good to you from the energy of the flesh. And I hear them sometimes. You know, I've been thinking, and I say to myself, uh-oh. I remember when my children were growing up. Dad, I've been thinking. Stop. Will you have something to think with? And incidentally, now that's getting down younger and younger, kindergarten kids. You know what I've been thinking? Stop thinking. Just listen. You know, having taught third, fourth, and fifth grade in a Christian school, And then I substituted in a public school with 9th and 10th grades. What a difference. Those old third graders, their minds were so malleable, and just, I mean, you could tell them anything. You could say the earth was flat, round, and perpendicular to something with bells. They go home, yep, Mr. Miller said it was round, flat, and perpendicular to something with triangles all around it. You want to hear those kids defend the Bible teaching that I taught them before I found out that those people didn't believe any of that stuff. I didn't know they weren't dispensationalists. So I was drawing dispensational charts on the blackboard, and I'm doing, these kids are just sitting there, eyes bugged out. Next day, would you tell us again about, you know, when the rapture occurs and the tribulation and the first 3.5 years and so on? Then all of a sudden, they went home with that information. Mom, Dad, guess what? And they went, what? They were amillennialists. Covenant, 5-point Calvinist, amillennialists. Oh, fun time. So we had to have an agreement real fast. But I loved it. Fourth grade, they're already used to me. See, third grade, they cry. Yeah, first day, cry. By the time they got in the fourth grade, I still had them. But they had already gone through a whole year. All right, here's a piece of cake. Big teddy bear. Fifth grade, ha, ha, ha. What an opportunity, though. Had the pastor's son come to me one day, and he said, Mr. Miller, I have, by the way, this kid had an IQ of 189. He said, I have somewhat to talk to you about. I said, somewhat to talk, yeah. I figured, uh-oh, what did I do now? He was always correcting me. And he was right, but privately. You know what he did for occupation of his mind? He memorized encyclopedias. This guy was a walking encyclopedia. So I talk about the Bering Strait, and I'm not sure of the distance. Okay, Fred, tell us the distance. All right. How deep is the water there? Trying to give him a hard time. You tell me. Did I say the Bering Straits? The Aleutians? Whatever. He had it all. Wonderful to teach. And he comes to me and he says, this is during lunch hour now. I said, all right, let the class go. I said, sit down. What's your problem? He looked at me and he started to cry and he said, I want to be saved. So I led him to the Lord. And he went home all excited and says, Dad, I've confessed Christ as Savior. You know what the father said? Well, you're one of the elect. Of course you did. At least he and I were excited for a year until he went into the sixth grade. You could teach those fifth graders, their minds were wide open. Get into ninth grade, and all I did was swing. Yeah. Oh, you want to learn, huh? I was a sub. I'd get in there and they'd think, well, he's a substitute. We never do anything when substitutes are in the classroom. And I said, look, I'm getting paid $27 a day, and that's what I got back then, to teach you, and that's exactly what I'm going to do. And I'll never forget, ninth grade history. I sat them down, and for 45 minutes, I taught them ninth grade history. The bell hadn't rung yet. So one guy gets up and he's starting to walk out of the room. I said, where are you going? He says, well, we usually leave early. And I says, yeah, uh-huh, sure, sit down. I never had to say that to my fifth graders. I just looked at them and they sat down. This guy didn't sit down. I said, I told you to sit down. And what are you going to do? It depends on what you're going to do. And so he started toward the door, and I said, you touch that door, and you're going to end up in the back of the room. He says, how? I says, I'll show you. And I did. And as he slid down the back wall, I looked at the rest of them, and I said, anybody else want to leave? Now, I should add to that, by the way, I was never asked to come back from that school. But I got my 27 bucks. And as the kids were walking out the door, they said, look out, this guy's rough. And the next class that came in, I didn't have any problems with. And the whole day was just marvelous. The word had gotten out. Point six, everything the believer does in life becomes a part of his ambassadorship. You see, your life, look at it this way. Your life is like you're standing in the pulpit of life. Now, you would expect under the general heading of the dignity of the clergy that certain things would come out of this pulpit that would be dignified. I said certain things. In some areas, everything. I'm not allowed to say certain things. I can't say certain things. Why? Because it's not dignified. It cheapens the ministry. You understand? Y'all get what I'm talking about? Do you realize, listen carefully, do you realize I could use five sentences? Just five. And I could empty this place permanently and you'd never come back again with just five sentences. It wouldn't be right. I won't do it, so relax. When you drive your car, you're actually standing in a pulpit. Your children see you in a pulpit. You're their authority. Who else are they going to get that information from? They're looking to you, the parent. Mom, Dad, help. Now you're going to have that rebellious child. There's nothing in the scripture that says you're not. I always rested in the fact that the Word of God says, train a child in the way that it shall go, and when it's old, it'll not depart. Old is relative. How old? Well, three girls and a boy. Thirty years old. In each case. You say, then John has 5 years. Exactly. And if he doesn't, I shoot him. Now. Come around. You know, they get that, I want to be independent. I love my dad, but I want to be independent. Until they need something. I'm independent. Dad, do you have a... But you're independent. And yet we do it every time, don't we? I mean, after all, that's our daughters. That's our son. I love that line from Cosby. When he's sitting in the stands and he's watching his son running for touchdown. That's my boy. There. See him? See him there? That's my son. And occasionally, you know, some of you come to me, well, that's my son. Those are fighting words. I'll wait. When he is old, what was the key there, the whole thing? Teach the child when it's young. The young people at the church that I was pastoring, let's see, what does this say? 11-18-68. I got here December in 68. 30 years ago. They gave me Proverbs 22:6. High class. What do you suppose it says? Look it up. Did you think it was going to say something else? Train up a child in the way that it shall go, and when it's old, it'll not depart. So you didn't know that. That's why you looked it up. And apparently, they thought that they had been properly trained. These were our teenagers. Do you really think that I expected this from our kindergarten kids? They would just look at me in terror. By the way, be very careful what you ever say to young children about the leaders of this local assembly. You know why? They're not as refined as you are, or sneaky. They'll just walk right up to you and tell you what you said about them. I can always tell a child whose parents are sympathetic toward the ministry of this local assembly because their children are respectful. And when they're not, I know what's going on at home. You're having broiled Miller every Sunday. And that's awful. Everything in life as a part of your ambassadorship is a pulpit out of your circumstances. Point 7, the Lord uses ambassadors in business, professions, homes, academic life, and local churches. See, it's not just, there's the fallacy. That's what's happened in the past. People thought that when they came to church, they had to act a certain way. Or this is Sunday, so I have to put my Sunday go-to-meeting look on. What happens Monday? Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. When I'm on the job, are people shocked when you tell them that you're a believer? Or don't they even know? They should know. You mean I should tell them? No. You show them with your life. See, I used to think years ago that you showed with your life by what you didn't do. It was all a series of negatives. And it was kind of easy for us to be legalists because we couldn't afford anything that, you know, like, yeah, it's easy for me. I won't own a TV. You know why? Couldn't afford one. So it was easy to be a legalistic, non-television type. Couldn't afford to drink because I was a legalist. So we had a neighbor one time. We were living in an apartment building. Let's see, it was just, Lori, I don't think, had been born yet. Maybe she was. Yeah, she was. About a year, 2 years old, something like that. And this guy came over, knocked on the door, and introduced himself. Lovely couple. They said, hey, we're having a group of guys over and some gals over on Friday. Have a card party. Are you interested? No, I don't do that. And instead of saying, no, thank you, I had to say, no, I don't do that. You see? And he says, okay, I can understand that. You know, you don't gamble. So he said, well, on Monday evening, a bunch of us are getting together, going to a movie. I don't do that either. Well, on Saturday, there's a dance at the local, and he looked at me and he went, no, no, no. And I said, no. So he went through his little list. Now, don't be offended. This is what I said in response to what he said. He says, you don't do this? I said, no. He says, you don't do that? No. You don't do this? No. What the hell do you do? And, you know, he left, looked at my wife, and I said, hon, what? She says, we do. And he said, look, we got kids. We don't smoke, we don't drink, we don't play cards, we don't dance, we go to movies. We don't even try, and we certainly don't have a newspaper. Couldn't afford any of these things. You see how easy it was? See, why didn't you dance? I couldn't. That's another thing. you can't do something, isn't that nice to make that a part of the Christian life? And you know, legalism is only as fitting as its geography. You go to churches in Europe and they have cuspidors on the sides of the pews. Well, that would nauseate me. Anybody do anything like that in my presence? I'd throw you out. But there, I ain't any problem with it. They all chew. In certain places, you understand. So it's a legalism. But you can't drive your cart for more than 4 miles on Sunday morning because you've broken the Sabbath. You know why a lot of people are not impressed with Christians? They don't see anything to be impressed with. Whatever happened to somebody looking at a believer and saying, man, I don't know what that person has, but it's far, far more than what I have. Could it be that we've gotten to the point that we've so blended in the world that the difference no longer exists? You know, line them up against the wall. Can you tell the difference? No. You certainly can't by the manner of dress. Nothing wrong with that. How about the manner of speech? How about general conduct? You're working for a boss. He tells you to do something, you get all annoyed. Why? Because the fellow worker that you're working with who's unsaved gets annoyed. So you're acting just like he is. Do you realize in the ancient world, in Rome, slavery was authorized? Do you also realize that many of those slaves were born again? Do you also realize that their ambassadorship was a part of the inclusion of their slavery? They didn't ask to be delivered. They didn't say, hey, I'm born again, I have to listen to you. No. And they did their job to their masters as slaves. Now, whether you believe it's right or wrong is not the issue. The issue is it existed in Rome. And yet, often, these slaves were the very means by which their masters heard the gospel. You know, when you study, for example, slavery in this country, and I'm against it, but when you stop to think of the peoples that were taken from Africa and brought to this country, if nothing else, cursing was turned to blessing. I mean, they were eating each other there. They were carrying the heads shrunken on their belts. And they came here, and what did they come under the sound of? The gospel. Now, it's an awful thing to take somebody from their home. It's an awful thing to put them in chains. It's an awful thing to confine them in slavery. But it was a wonderful thing what resulted. See, Jesus Christ controls history. And we only get part of the picture. And we get on our political horse and we start riding it to death. Relax. The Lord knows what He's doing. Especially in your life and my life. Problem is, too often we're so disoriented to it, we're not sure where we're going. Why? Because we don't have a personal sense of destiny. That's what our subject is. So under point 8, in the Roman Empire, many believers fulfilled their ambassadorship as slaves. And there was no request on their part to be relieved from their slavery. And I don't want any of you going out of here and saying, well, Miller believes in slavery. It didn't say that. I'm talking about the Roman Empire and the fact that it was authorized. And under SPQR, slavery was and existed. Point 9, therefore, believers are ambassadors as personal representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you ever, I'm sure you did, I know I did. I had friends that I certainly, not friends, but associates or people that I knew, that if I wanted anyone to represent what I was desiring to be represented, I wouldn't ask them. See what I'm talking about? I remember when I was teaching school at this school that I was mentioning to you in New York, many of the kids came in on a bus. Now, these kids had, for the most part, varying backgrounds theologically, but at least they all had one thing in common. They were terrible on the bus. And so the bus driver, who happened to be unsaved, came to me one day and he says, you know, can you talk to these kids? And I said, why? He says, they're horrible. They're rowdy. They throw things out the windows. He says, you only see them when they come off the bus, like little angelic beings. You know, with their books tucked under their arms and a little smile on their face. You want to see them a half hour before. And so I sat them down. Some of them were in my class. Most of them were. And so I sat them down and I said, how many of you have witnessed to that bus driver? And they, you know, old Baptist kids, yeah. I said, stop. Don't tell them that you go to West Sable Christian School. Just get on the bus and be quiet. And maybe it's because of what you are doing and how you are doing it, you're not getting through in what you're saying. You know the old axiom, your actions speak so loud, I can't hear what you're saying. Oh, they were witnessing with their mouths, but they were also witnessing with their lives. And their lives were a contradiction to what they were saying. He wouldn't listen. Wouldn't listen. Well, a couple of weeks went by. Apparently, they got it. Of course, I threatened them. And he came to me and he says, what an improvement. What did you do? I said, secret. I wasn't going to tell him. Then he started listening. I don't know whether the man ever got saved, but I know he listened. Why? Because now their lives... Well, our time is gone, and I did want to go into the weeping ambassador, but we'll get to him tonight. Then we also have a study coming up called The Invisible Heroes. And then finally, we're going to conclude this part of our study with the doctrine of Jeshurun. Say, what's that? It's a doctrine I've never taught before. It's a new one. And it's mentioned in Old Testament scripture. The verbal form is Jasher. The noun form is Jeshurun. And it refers to certain people of the Old Testament. We see if we fit, or could fit, or even might fit, or possibly should fit. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you for the time that we could spend being challenged. As we continue to learn these things, teach us what we should know. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. See you.